You've given me a lot of grace, and I just really want to thank you for that. And you've been patient with me. You don't have to be patient with Janet; she's just got it all together. But you've been very patient with me, and allowed me to grow a bit more. And so, thank you so much. I want to thank you for likes of Sally and Wayne and Anne and Heather Gallery, various ones that have been like itinerants and peers I see in the Lord, and just stood with us as well. And then a number of you have come in more recent times, which is very, very kind. And I've been very challenged over the issue of this 30th anniversary, because on one hand, I feel we need to honour significant milestones, because it's right for the family of God to do that. But on the other hand, you don't want to be trying to make people say nice things about you, because it all gets weird and artificial. And it's really quite a dilemma. And one of the things I said to the oversight team, one of the things I've been concerned about over the last number of years is the diminishing honour that really has been around in the family of God generally for the calling to the specific role of preaching, teaching, leading, of being a pastor, of being following that call, because there'd been that expresses in life, and because some had felt that the esteem of leading a church or leading a ministry or whatever was sort of overstated, and had diminished the esteem that was on everybody's call. Now there's truth in that, but the downside of that is that the call to lead, the call to minister the gospel, the call to stand in a pulpit and represent something of the government of God is actually a very high calling. And it disempowers the family of God if we don't give that calling due honor, because honor empowers. Now, if we're trying to gain the honor for ourselves and trying to strut and do the things that your self-promotion and all that sort of thing, then it all gets a bit twisted and it all gets a bit weird. And if you have to promote yourself, you have to empower yourself. It's bottom line. The more you have to promote yourself, the more you'll have to empower yourself. But honor the milestones for the sake of the well-being of the family. Now we honor, and one of the commandments was to honor your mother and father, that it may go well with you in the land that I'm giving you. The issue of honor in a family is not just for the person receiving honor, it's for the health and well-being and prosperity of the whole family and the generations to come. The devil has worked overtime to try and develop a culture of dishonor. Whereas the family of God and the kingdom of God is actually a culture of honor. And so I honor you. I honor our elders and overseers. I honor you and your stand and your walk in the gospel and your calling. And I want to thank you for the way you've honored us, because I believe it's best for the family long term. Do you hear my heart on that? You hear my heart on that? Janet asked me last night, what are you preaching today? And I said, I know what I'm preaching. I know what I'm sharing. What it is that's helped the longevity. And I'm thinking, oh yeah, I should have taken that. I should have focused in on that. So anyway, I kind of felt being married to a prophet, which has its advantages, but it's a two-sided coin. You don't get away with as much, But I thought, no, actually she's right. So I'm going to share a few things today, and I'm sharing it for the benefit of the younger guys and girls coming through. I really am, because the bottom line is anybody can be a five-minute wonder. We've got all sorts of promotional tools on Facebook and Instagram and Twitter and all sorts of things that can really create a dimension of esteem in the eyes of other people. But at the end of the day, God has called, God had some of these things with the Lord in terms of, and before I responded to the call to take up the senior leadership role of what was then Hallsville New Life Church, I remember a number of times I'd prayed and I said, Lord, if I'm going to be, if I, wherever you plant me or wherever you have me lead. I want to be there long term. And would you do that? Would you help? Would you let me be there long term? Because I was a young guy in a stage where a whole bunch of our pastors and leaders went to Australia, New Life pastors and leaders. And I want to just connect with the guys that are out this way as well, out the door. It really, I don't like the fact that you're out there. I like you being there, but I would much rather you be in here. You hear what I'm saying? It just rips me up, to be quite frank. But I'm glad that you've got a heart to be there, but my heart is I want you in here. I was nearly a young guy, that initial growth phase in the Lord, a number of our pastors and leaders went to Australia to plant churches, and that was a great thing. But for some of us young guys, we actually felt like we were orphans. And where'd our fathers go? And so one of the things that I felt in my heart is I want, God, if you could help me become a father. And having grown up in a denominational setting, a Methodist Presbyterian type setting, although we moved around a lot as a family when I was younger, I think five or six different primary schools I went to. But you were, if we were there for any length of time, because we were part of one of those churches, the ministers would do a 3-year cycle or whatever, and then they'd be gone. There'd be not somebody else coming. And so I kind of developed this attitude, this picture, this idea that somehow the church needed to shift somehow so that there could be fathers and mothers. Because people need fathers and mothers. The family somewhere else and we go, and then somewhere else and we go. I mean, God may call some people to that, but God is also raising up and calling fathers and mothers. And there's a lot of fathers and mothers in this room. There's fathers and mothers in the cell group. There's fathers and mothers online watching in your individual homes. There's fathers and mothers in these different settings. And you, that may be fledgling with you at the moment, but that's one of the things that God's got for you. Others, the rest, some of you, you've been fathers and mothers for a long time. You may not have had the role of a senior leader or senior pastor, but you're a father or mother nonetheless. And so one of the things this generation that God is raising needs to connect to, because it's coming out of a lot of fatherlessness and a lot of motherlessness, is it needs to be able to connect to fathers and mothers in the spirit, because there's an issue of identity to be imparted. There's also an issue of inheritance to be transferred. We get our inheritance from our mothers and fathers. And that's one of the challenge of somebody who's been off generation. But when we come into the family of God with his fathers and mothers, then we can connect in our spirits and connect in our hearts and attitudes. And there can be a flow of life, a flow of revelation, a flow of love, a flow of identity that flows into that person's life that secures them in Christ, secures them in the gospel. And then they can go on to do great things, and they can be a mother and father and do that for others. So one of the reasons we need to honor our mothers and fathers, one of what we love to be able to honor Mrs. Ann Morrow, Pastor Ann Morrow. It's just such an incredible honor for us, for Ann to be part of this house. We feel so incredibly honored that a mother in the spirit would actually feel to be part of this place. And so the olive tree out here, some of you might have noticed that there is an olive tree planted out there. Number of years ago, I don't know how many years ago it was now, Anne, was it 10, 12, when we were back in the to Pastors Peter and Anne Morrow, the ones who God used, along with many others, to develop the church in the city that churches were planted out of, and this house here was planted out of City New Life Church under the leadership of Peter and Anne Morrow and the team there. And we wanted to maintain a visual connection point with our roots, that in time to come, when we transfer that tree into the front of the building, into a place of significance, people might ask, why is that tree there? Why is it an olive? And we can tell the story that this tree was planted as a little tiny tree in a special service many years ago by Pastor Ann Morrow. And we are of their spiritual genetics. We are lovers of the Holy Spirit. We are lovers of the gospel. We are lovers of the presence of God. We are lovers of the gifts of the Spirit. We are lovers of the reformation and restoration. You hear what I'm saying? Going from glory to glory. And so we have that tree there. Terry and others, Terry Meadows, who was part of the church for many years, you've visiting you yesterday. You were trimming some bushes around it to help it stay healthy. That tree is a very special tree because it's a point of reference. Because in many years to come, and Pastor Rand will go home, along with the rest of us, we'll all go home one day. But we'll have that tree there. And so we have this issue of honoring our mother and father because, one, it's what God's commanded. And number one, it's a great blessing to be able to do that. It's an honor to be able to honor. And number two, and number three or four, whichever that is, it's for the sake of the family. It's for the sake of the family. We want that same spiritual DNA to be a mutation. And instead of being the glorious church, it's a mutant ninja turtle. It's a mutation. A mutation getting sucked into the philosophies of the world. So it's important, really important, that we honor the DNA of God that God has given to us. And then he can keep adding to that. Amen? So I just want to, I don't know, that wasn't really one of the... Just say something nice to somebody for a moment. And so I do want to honor today, before we receive the tithes and the offerings, the memory of dear Pastor Bill Nicholson. Dear Pastor Bill, him and his wife, many years ago in the 80s. I know he led it through a particularly difficult time. In the whole life of that church, and most churches will go through seasons of difficult time. It's just the way it is, and so Bill was a man who led that church through that time. I remember meeting Bill in the early 80s when pastors in the whole south and southern region would gather together for special things or to ordain somebody or set a pastor in place or whatever. And Bill was, I remember as a young man seeing this man Bill. He wasn't very tall, but he seemed to carry something in the prophetic. He really did. And he as I got to know him a little more, and then especially more in recent years, he loved the presence of God. He loved the presence. He loved the word. He just loved the word. He loved the presence, and he loved the prophetic. And so Bill didn't serve a long time as a senior leader of the church there. That's the way things unfolded. But we really want Paul Francis. I think it really had time with, and there were others as well. But you guys really did help look after him. He was part of your Connect group, wasn't he? Yeah. And so we don't have any details of any funeral. I don't think that's going to be happening. Yep. So, but I just want to actually pray for him, not pray for him, but honor him now. I'd like us all to stand, and I would like us as his pastor, I'd like to actually release his spirit to the Lord. I don't know what the family will do. The family will do whatever. That's their business. That's their business. But from a spiritual governance perspective, it's right for us to do this now. It's important. So is there anything you wanted to say, Ken? No, okay. Father, we just thank you right now for your son, Bill Nicholson. And we thank you, Lord, for his years of service to you and his love for you and his love for your presence and your word and your prophetic. And today, Lord, is a war that is beyond what he ever experienced here on earth in his temporary tent. But, Lord, we honor him before you and we thank you for him. We honor him today and we honor his stand. We honor his love for you. We honor his walk with you. And we honor your kindness to him and your sustaining power. So in the name of Jesus, Bill Nicholson, we release your spirit to the Lord. Into the Lord's hand we commend your spirit. From ashes to ashes, dust to dust, to be in the presence of the Lord, awaiting the day of the resurrection of the righteous. And we thank you for him, Lord. We thank you for his example. We thank you for his prayer. We thank you for all the seed he sowed. And we honor him today in Jesus' name. Amen. I just wonder if we could just give a hand clap, just as a celebration of Bill's life, as a point of honor. Hallelujah. That's good. God bless you, Bill. I know you are. Beyond what we understand. You know. Could we, Grant, could you just prepare to... Father, we just thank you right now for the tithes, the offerings. We dedicate them to you. We honor you with everything we are, Lord, in Jesus' name. Thank you for releasing your provision into every family, into every household. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Well, as Janet said, you know, the word of the prophet was you need to share a few share some of the things that you believe have helped you, or helped us, rather, go at least this distance, you know. When you start approaching 60, you start to think about what am I meant to be, you know, and then you get hit 60, you think, how many years might I have left, you know, and so one of the things that's really blessed me recently is at some study, and they do these things in America, if somebody is still in active ministry when they turn 60, and that doesn't, it's not connected necessarily to a role, but this was a survey of pastors, but it's applicable to any role. If you're still ministering effectively at the age of 60, then you're, from 60 onwards, are generally shown to be your most fruitful years. Whereas the world would say your most fruitful years are over and it's downhill slope. More recent brain study has shown that some of the things we believed about the aging brain or the brain as we aged have actually been quite inaccurate. We reach our most creative years apparently in our 60s and 70s, is that correct? And there's a whole dimension to an organization that some organizations have really messed up on because they thought everybody had to be young. Now, we love the young, we want to empower every generation. But here's what I'm saying. Some of us who are in their 60s, 70s, 80s now, don't cancel yourself out. You're actually in some of your most powerful years. Your body may not feel as powerful as it was when you were 35, with a few more aches and pains and this and that. Something may be a bit slower than it used to be, but your brain, as long as you keep learning, Your brain has got more capacity yet than it's had in the past. It's known now. And so some people are now starting to re-employ older people because of those qualities. As long as the people have got an attitude that they've actually got life left to live. Once we start telling ourselves that it's time to wind down and I believe we've got fruitful years ahead of us, whatever roles there are, whatever. So here's the first thing I would say. For any leader, current leader, any young leader who's thinking about becoming a pastor, leader, ministry leader in the future, number one, this is, I think, very important. Never forget that first and foremost, you're a son or daughter of God. Your identity is not your role. It can contribute to how you see yourself and function and so on and so forth. But fundamentally, our identity is very much rooted in who we are in Christ. So the more I've learned, the more I've had revelation of who I am as a son of God, who I am to my Father, who Christ is in me, who I am as a new creation, who I am as the righteousness of God in Christ, the deeper I've gone in those things, or the deeper that's gone in me, the more secure I've become. Because I was riddled with insecurity. And I absolutely, so on and so forth. So number one, never forget, first and foremost, you're a son or a daughter of God. That has huge implication on how you relate to the rest of the family. If you see yourself as an employee, if you see yourself as somebody who's just doing a role or employed to do a job, and you don't first and foremost see yourself as a child of God, as a valuable part of the family of God, that you're of dearly loved son or daughter, then you'll just see yourself in a role, and it'll be sort of, you can take it or leave it. But when you see yourself as a son of God with an assignment, or a daughter of God with an assignment, and those assignments can change, and you see yourself as a dearly loved son, that means everybody else around you is a dearly loved son or daughter as well. And it shifts the way we see the family. And we actually start to see it as family, not just organization or corporation, where we go to wherever the best offer is. Have recognized it, and they're trying to shift it back to family. So you see yourself, first and foremost, as a son or daughter of a God. The deeper that's gone in me, the more secure I've become. The more you're secure in the love of the Father, the less important people's opinions are. And if anybody, if at any time in our New Zealand history, it's important for Christian leaders not to be bound and ensnared by the opinions of people, it's now. Too many leaders have moved and made decisions based on the fear of man, not on the fear of God, and not on the love of the family. They say one of the benefits of getting a bit older is you're less likely to be worried about people's opinions. Now, I don't mean that you totally ignore people. I don't mean that at all. But it's a really horrible place to be always heard. How's he seeing this? How does he see this situation? How does he said what I? How does he feel about what I what the last message I preached? I go home. I generally ask Janet, "How did that go?" And there've been times when she said some things that have been quite, you know. Quite pointed. You did well once you realized you were under time pressure. Up until then, you waffled. And you all laugh because you know exactly what she's talking about. You know? And so on and so forth. And so... so on and so forth. And so, you know, a wise man, a wise woman, a wise leader invites critics. If we can't have... I had a bunch of scripture in amongst this as well, and that the scripture I was referencing to that was Ephesians 3, 14 to 19. For this reason I bow my knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 3, 14 to 19. Ephesians 3, 14 to 19, just so you know, just so you hear it. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So the being filled with the fullness of God is commensurate with our roots going deep into the love of Christ, the love of God himself. Of God, you're a daughter of God. You're a daughter of God. You're a daughter of God. Number two, remember where you came from. Budding leaders, future leaders, current leaders, remember where you came from. Remembering where you came from will help maintain a connection of humility and a connection of appreciation of the grace and the kindness of God. Remembering where you came from, remembering the frailty of the old man, remembering the bondage of the old man, remembering the religiosity of the old man, whatever the stuff was, remembering where we came from will help us stay anchored. And as somebody said, people tend to believe their own advertising. People tend to believe their own promotion stuff, and then we get distorted and we forget where we come from and we lose connection with the sheep. Somebody said once, nobody will be in senior leadership or any role of leadership for any length of time without having the opportunity to be hurt and offended and whatever. That's just how it is in the fallen world. So the big deal is longevity is about keeping your heart. Nobody else can keep our hearts. Nobody can keep my heart. I'm the only one who can keep my heart in the Lord. I'm the one responsible for what takes root in my heart. I'm the one that's responsible for what takes root and grows. I've had, along with many of you, I've had lots of opportunity to get disillusioned, lots of opportunity to be offended, lots of opportunity to be upset with people. But I learned this. People's problems are not a reflection of the nature of God. My problems are not a reflection of the nature of my Father. My junk is not a reflection of the nature of my Father. And so it's not, you don't want weeks old, still toilet training. Janet has not kicked me because the puppy peed in the lounge. a number of times. She's not kicked me because it's chewed up something. She said, "Where's get rid of those cables? It could get electrocuted." You hear what I'm saying? You see, the little puppy has got its own issues, but the issues are not ours. The issues are the puppies. We just then try and work with that and bring shaping and training. And so eventually the little thing's not peeing in appropriate places, in inappropriate places. And that's how it is in the family of God. People are still peeing in inappropriate places. I won't mention pooing. I just mentioned peeing. And the reason is because we're still being trained. We pee here and there in inappropriate places as we're maturing. But if we're under the discipline and the word of the Lord, we mature. And we're not doing that. So I'm not going to transfer my offense of somebody's pee in inappropriate places to my Heavenly Father. So that's one of the things that's helped me. I didn't have that analogy back then. I just have it now. But it's the same thought. If somebody's hurt me, I'm not offended with God over it. Second point is, don't live offended. Too many ministries have been taken out because they ended up harboring offense. And offense is one of the greatest killers there is. Spiritual killer, emotional killer, health killer. It just is. It's just how it is. Why in the center of the kingdom of God is the whole issue of forgiveness. That's why the cross is in the center. The divine exchange of our sin for his righteousness. I'm talking about the disease of cynicism. Where we become cynical about things. And you talk about a miracle with somebody and you can see the cynicism on their face. I'm talking about another person who's meant to be a believer. You talk about a great thing God did, something you're so excited about, a healing, a deliverance, a miracle, and you see the look on their face of cynicism. It's a disease. It's a spiritual disease. And I've seen too many become infested with that disease, and it eats away at faith until there's hardly anything left in terms of expecting God to move in power and might and glory. But if we stay out of that cynicism and we keep a childlike child, not a childish, but a childlike heart toward the Lord, and we expect miracles, we expect him to move because that's who he is. He's glorious. He's all powerful. He's wonderful. He's our covenant father and he's filled us with it. And so the next spiritual disease, no, you're not in order, the disease of unbelief, where people go from a sense of faith and descend into unbelief. Another one is skepticism, where everything is treated with just skepticism. They want 20 proofs in triplicate before they'll ever believe that testimony of that miracle or that healing or that deliverance or that provision or whatever it was. And it's like this, just this skepticism. All of those things come out of an offended heart and many more. Then there's the disease of hard-heartedness. I just get so excited when I hear a miracle. I get so excited when I hear, I may not wear it on my face because a lot of it's internal. I just get so excited when somebody comes and they tell me about a miracle, they tell me about their story, or tell me about something that God did in their life. I don't care if it was 50 years ago and they got healed of cancer or they got delivered of that or some of my, I just get so excited about it because that's our story. And so I just get so excited about it. Benny Hinn said, don't ever lose the awe of even what people would consider small miracles. That person came in with a terrible headache, but they're going away completely free. That is a work of the grace of God on that person's life. Never despise small things or never take them for granted. That's a very good key. So out of Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life. Don't live offended. Deal with offense as quickly as possible before they develop into something dark. Don't expect perfection from people. Don't expect perfection from people. If you expect perfection from people, it's totally right for them to expect perfection from you. And I cannot afford to have a bunch of people who... We do trip up. We do forget things. We do have good intent to do something, and we get sidetracked, and then that goes off our radar, and we forget to look at our this, and then we turned our phone off in a meeting, forgot to turn it back on again. All these things that can sometimes frustrate people. But I want to tell you this: if I ring somebody and I don't get them, I just accept that they're probably in the middle of something important. Could be peeing inappropriately. I don't know. But you'll remember this, and but just don't expect perfection from people. I'm not talking about having an expectation that if they're meant to be doing that, that's what they're going to do. We need to be able to do that, hold people to account for something, you know. But I'm talking about perfection, where if something's not met, it leads to criticism and judgmentalism. That's a killer. It's a killer. Close to us know that Janet and I can wear our heart on their sleeves a little bit and get a bit irritated with each other. But I want to tell you this: we've been married 41 years, and we've been co-leading for 30, ministering before that, and if our marriage was junk, it wouldn't have lasted. We've had to build our marriage. We've had to work on our marriage. We've been healed, delivered, set free, apologized more times than I've probably had hot meals. It's got nothing to do with peeing in inappropriate places. Got to get off that one, Wes. But here's what I'm saying. You want to last the distance, you got to look after your marriage. If you're not married, you don't have to look after it. You look after your relationship. You know what I'm saying. But if you are married, you got to look after your marriage. Foster and guard intimacy. Look after your sex life. Woo! Did I say that? Absolutely. I'll say it again. Look after your sex, but it's part of that. Because the enemy is out to deceive. It's out to seduce. It's out to tempt. Paul said it this way. Look, you know, don't deny each other in your marriage. And he's talking about sexual intimacy. Don't deny each other unless by agreement you come apart for a while for a time of prayer and fasting, and then come back together again afterwards, lest the devil tempt you because of your the weakness of your flesh or the weakness of your... And if you think you're so strong to never ever experience temptation, well then, man, you're amazing. But the reality is you've got to look after your marriage. So be quick to apologize, even if you think you're right. Be quick to apologize. It's the old story, Craig. Don't go to sleep where never the toes shall touch. Some of you know what I mean by that. Good luck after your life. Nurture it. Break spiritual stuff that tries to impact them. Learn how to break that off. Learn how to help them come free. That's part of our godly headship, and people react to that. But I decided I needed to define it. How do I exercise my headship as a man? The only example I had that was of perfection was Jesus. How does he exercise his headship? And we've had inappropriate ideas of headship which have crushed people and disempowered people. But if you look at how Jesus exercises his headship in the family of God and of his bride, you'll see it's all about empowerment, washing, cleansing, bringing her to her potential, causing her beauty to shine, bringing her beauty out. That's part of the role of headship. So I learned in some dimensions, not I don't understand everything, but how to minister to Janet when there were times when she was under attack or we were under attack. And as a prophet, stuff would hit her sometimes that was trying to... And so, man, that's what we need to do. And so we pray for our wives. We learn to minister to our wives. Number five, embrace the call of God. Embrace the gift of God. Stay committed to it. Don't compare yourself with others. Identify yourself and be yourself. The more you grow in security in Christ, the more you'll be able to identify yourself. And be yourself. Rodney Howard Brown said, you'll never be more anointed than when you're being yourself. Now, it's okay to, like Paul, imitate me as I imitate Christ. That's about character. That's about a range of things. But it wasn't necessarily imitating his style, his manner of speaking, the way he dressed. It wasn't that sort of imitation. It's imitating Christ. And so here's the deal. To last the distance, you need to be able to eventually identify who you are and who you are in Christ. I have to be comfortable with me. I have to be me in Christ and Christ in me. So I don't expect anybody to be the same as me. I don't expect anybody to do things the same as me. I've just got to be me. My pastor in the early days, Fergus McIntyre in Queenstown, did me a great favor when Jim Sutherland, the worship leader at the time, was going to be relocating to another part of the country, and Ferg identified me as being the one that would take up the role of worship leading in the church, which was horrifying. I said to him, Ferg, I just can't be like Jim. Jim was so wonderfully flamboyant, the way he danced, the way he did that, and he was just a real flamboyant guy in a right way, and I just couldn't see myself being like that, because I thought that's what I had to be a worship leader. And I said, Ferg, I just can't be like Jim. He said, Wes, we don't want another Jim, we want a Wes. And that right there just liberated me. We want the real Craig, we want the real Ruth, we want the real Janet, we want the real whoever it is, I'm just, you know. We want the real you. We want the passionate you, depending on how that passion plays out. We want the convicted you, the convinced you. Not thinking you have to be like somebody else. Number five, embrace the call. Be yourself. Don't try and be somebody else. Hold faith. This is what's helped us. Hold faith. My heart would have fainted, David said, my heart would have fainted unless I'd believed that I'd see the goodness of God in the land of the living. My heart would have fainted many times unless I'd believed, and I do believe, and I still believe, that I will see the goodness of God in the land of the living. I'll see the goodness of God in the land of the living, because God is for us, He's not against us. And His incomparably great power is toward us because we believe. It's not away from us. It's not just for somebody else. His power is for us and toward us. We believe that. And that holds us. We have days when things try and hit you, and you, like Janet did yesterday and so on, but then the word comes to you again. You go to the Lord. The Lord speaks to you, and that spirit of faith is reestablished again, because I know we've got a great future. It may not be an easy future. It may not be a comfortable future, but we've got a great future in Christ. We've got a future of healing, deliverance, transformation, being delivered out of all sorts of darkness, people being saved and healed and transformed, marriages being healed, children being resurrected, people being raised from the dead. That's our future. We've got the resurrection of the righteous ahead of us. We've got the judgment seat of Christ, God, that's resting upon us, which is growing in dimension. We've got great things ahead of us. So we maintain a spirit of faith that holds us and keeps us. This can be a bit of a challenge sometimes. Don't live in regret for missed opportunities. I said to Anne this morning, are you encouraged? I said, I've just had a bit of a time where you could just see where there's been missed opportunities. But here's the deal. It's okay to acknowledge that, but it's going to disempower us if we live in a place of regret, and I'm talking about individually and as a leader, if we live in a place of regret because we realize that there was an opportunity that we missed it, and then what that does, it creates an opening for a spirit to hang over us and condition and try to shape our minds how we see our future. Paul said, I forget those things are behind, and we could elaborate all of what he was meaning by that. And I am finishing on this. Paul had to say, not that I've already attained, for I am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid a hold of me. Verse 13, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching toward those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And so here Paul is expressing the fact that there's a lot of things behind, there's a lot of things that could have been different, whatever, but he's got the resurrection, he's got the perfection of the resurrection ahead of him, and he knows that he's not gonna just live in a place of looking at what he lost, or the things that were the things of the past that were difficult and dark and in his case, full of legalism and persecuting Christians, thinking he was doing God a favor and all that sort of stuff. And he had to look ahead to what was, And that just puts a pall over our spirit. And eventually what happens is people give up. There is more to live for in the future than there is in our past. Even if we go through the doorway of death, there is still more in our future than there ever was in our past. And so, that's just a few things that I was just contemplating this morning as I considered our lives and this last 30 years. But there was 10 or so, 12, 13 years, whatever it is before that. And I want to say this, that I'm just so very blessed to be walking with, and I say this to all the people who are watching on, the small groups, the lounge, the outside, the children's ministry. I'm so blessed to be walking with people who genuinely love the Lord, who genuinely love his kingdom. We're trying to figure out a bunch of stuff. We've got some different opinions on a few different things, but we don't have differences of opinion on the fact that God is our Father and that he's our Creator. Christ Jesus is the Son of God, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, crucified on a cross, not for your sin or my, not for his sin, but for your sin and mine. And he was resurrected and ascended to the right hand of the Father, and he's coming again. And we are agreed that there's only one way of salvation, and that's through the shed blood and the faith in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way of salvation. See, he's the only Lamb of God. So there's a number of things that we agree on. We agree on the fact that the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the empowerment, the immersion in the Holy Spirit is for today, and all of the gifts of the Spirit can be in operation, and that the full graces of God, the five graces of Jesus upon certain ones who are gifts to the church for the empowerment of the church, for the building up of the family of God, for the equipping of the saints, for work, for the works of ministry, for their ministry, is all in operation today. That Jesus is coming back to a glorious church, not a wimped out house of the Lord, and the willingness to let the river of God flow out of us, because freely we've received, freely we give. We're in agreement on a lot of those things, right? And a bunch more. Besides some of the fundamental things. And so as we look into the future, we're looking at a future that may have challenge, will have challenge. Can't live on this planet without having some challenge. Get boring. But Christ in us is more than able to help us meet those challenges and overcome. Let's all stand this morning. Thank you for being with us. Thank you for celebrating with us, and thank you for your kindness and honoring and praying for us and speaking the word of the Lord to us. Just a great blessing. Thank you. Father, I just want to thank you today for everybody in this tent, everybody on the doorways, everybody in the just outside, everybody, family. It's all about the church you're building. And it's all about the privilege of getting to work with you as your sons and daughters, being co-laborers with you. And it's about serving your people. Not in a spirit of this world which is lording over, which is about control and manipulation, but it's about serving and giving and sowing and endeavoring to be an example. So, Father, I pray that you would help us be those things all the more. And I thank you for all of the team, the elders, the trustees, the department leaders, the leaders who serve in various areas of ministry in the church and outreach into the communities and beyond, and people who would normally be traveling overseas ministering to other countries. Lord, I thank you for the river of God that flows in us. Lord, may it flow all the more. May your river, you are our source. We live and move in you. It's in you that we have our being. Lord, thank you for saving us. Thank you for the wonder of your salvation. That was one of the points I was meant to mention. Don't lose sight of the wonder of your salvation. Jesus, you're so wonderful. You're so kind. You're so patient. You're so beautiful. You're so empowering. You're so merciful. You're so kind. I don't know where everybody's at today, but I want to lead anybody in prayer who wants to receive Jesus into their life. maybe people here today or online, you've never met the Lord. He'll do something very powerful today and he'll begin something very fresh in your life. You open your heart to him. Open the door to him. And he will move. He'll come into your life. He will begin a whole new journey with you. A journey of meaning, a journey of hope, a journey of transformation. And a journey that's for all eternity. So how about you pray with me? Pray after me. Pray with me. And if you mean this in your heart, God's going to meet you. Something powerful is going to happen. Father, right now, just pray with me. Father, I stand before you today, and I believe that you are. And I believe that Jesus is your Son. That he came, that he died on a cross, not for over my life. So, Lord, I ask you to forgive me of all the things I've done that have violated your holiness. Father, forgive me. I receive your forgiveness now. Jesus, come into my life. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. I receive you now. Lord, today, I commit to connect with your family, to follow you, and to yield to you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all. If you prayed that, sincerely meant that, whether you're online or in this place or in the other overflows, please connect with the leader there. Father, we thank you today. We thank you for these beautiful people. Online and in this place, where I bless them today in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all. Thank you for being with us here today. God bless you.